any of you can remember a real painful time in your life. I don't mean a painful time when it was a mental pain. I mean a painful time when it was a physical pain. Now, I could ask somebody to come up here now. I'm not going to, and he's sitting outside the door, so I won't tell you what his name is. And he could tell you of three painful things that have happened to him this week. Not one, but three. And I'm sure if you ask him, he'll show you the scars. He's got a nice scar on his forehead here. He's got a nice bruise under his eye. And he's got a chunk out of his ankle. I'm not going to tell you how he did them. He can tell you that himself. But can you think of something painful that's happened in your life? Well, I can remember when I was a boy, and I suppose most homes at Christmas, we had balloons at Christmas. And I can remember it was getting a bit boring. It was probably 3 or 4 days after Christmas, all the sort of festivities had happened. I must have been about 9 at the time. And we had a long passageway in the home that we lived in. And it was the only room, the only place where there was space. You know, Christmas time, all the house was full of decorations. There were people everywhere. And I decided to play football with this balloon in the passageway. And to give you an idea how long ago it was, folks, there was a First Division and there wasn't a Premiership. Before some of you were born, probably. But it was brilliant. And I was really enjoying myself. And I was imagining I was playing for a First Division team. And I was heading this balloon. Now, we had door handles at the time that were a bit like bits of wood that were about that long and circular. And there was a door handle on a cupboard. And the cupboard door was the goal. And, well, you can imagine what happened next. I went to head the balloon, and the balloon hit the handle. The balloon went bang, and my head or my eye connected with the handle. And my eye went bang as well, because the blood went, and there's blood everywhere. And it's incredible. I can remember it as if it was yesterday. I can remember the feeling of being feeling sick and the pain and my mother fussing. I said, you've got to go to the hospital, got to go to the hospital. We didn't. We went to the doctor's the sort of following day. And he said, oh, you should have gone to the hospital. But we didn't. And I've got the scar to prove it if anyone wants to look after. I'm not telling stories. Well, that was over 40 years ago. But I can still remember it as if it was yesterday. And we always remember the pain that something like that causes. You know, it worked out great. There was ice cream and there was a day off school. So it was really good in that sense. And I wonder, have you got a story like that? Maybe it involves a hammer and a finger. Or a set of loppers and a hedge. Or a plant pot and an ankle. Or a ladder that comes down from the sea, no, from out of the attic. And a head. But we all have them, don't we? We all have things that we remember that hurt, that were painful. We've all experienced them. But I want us to think this morning about a pain that is far more acute, that lasts much longer, and that goes much deeper. I'm talking about the pain that we often get in life that comes from bad choices, from the bad decisions that we make. We see here in the passage that we've read together that the baton is being passed on from father to son. The baton is being passed from Abraham to Isaac, the child of promise, the child whose name is laughter. And the baton is being passed on. And this is the moment that Abraham as a dad has waited for. He's waited decades for this moment when God's blessing would begin to flow. But as we'll see today, because Abraham and Sarah had sinned, because they grew impatient with God's perfect plan, some problems came. There were things that resulted. There were implications. They reaped what they'd sown. There were consequences. And it was painful for them. As we read the opening verses of chapter 21, we are reminded of the faithfulness of God. We're reminded that we see that God is a faithful God. And I'm going to give you some headings as we go through, so if you're taking notes, you can put the headings down. The first thing we see here is that God is faithful. But we see not just see faithful, we see he's not forgetful. So you've got, he's a faithful God, and he's not a forgetful God. What do we mean? How do we see that? Well, in verse 1, what has God promised? He says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. You see, God hadn't stored away this promise that he'd made to Sarah and said, well, I might remember it one day. I wonder how many of us as parents have made promises to our children, and we forget them, don't we? And then perhaps months later, or years later, the son or the daughter, remember you promised me, Dad, that if I did so-and-so, you would do so-and-so. Or it's normally, isn't it? I remember, Dad, that you promised me if I did so-and-so, you would give me so-and-so. And they expect the money to come out of the wallet because you promised them something. But we forget, don't we? We forget as adults sometimes those promises that we make to our children. But God never forgot. It's years later, but he remembered that promise that he had made. He remembered the promise he had made. It's incredible, isn't it, that God never forgets, that he always remembers. And when he made that promise to Sarah that she would bear a child, he was true to that promise. In the book of Leviticus, we hear God saying, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. I wonder if you're in a situation this morning where you know in your heart of hearts that there's been a time when God has promised you something. He promises in his word, doesn't he, that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. But I wonder if there are times when we feel, God, where are you? I'm praying to you, God, but heaven is empty. You're not responding to me. Or I'm praying to you, God, and it's bouncing back at me. A bit like the sound coming back off the ceiling, isn't it? It's bouncing back. I wonder if you're at that point where you think, God, where are you? Where are you in this situation I'm in? Perhaps you're asking the question as a church, God, we've been praying to you for a long time for a pastor. Where are you, God, in this situation? Why haven't you led us to the right man? Why haven't you brought the right man into the pulpit? Why don't we know those things? But the problem is, you see, when we think of things like that, we want to see around the next corner. We want to see the next bit of God's promise. But God perhaps is saying to us, I haven't forgotten. You just keep walking and you'll come to my promise. You'll meet my promise because I'll show you my promise. Thing is, God knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly the situation we're in. If those some of you perhaps are in university for the first time this year, he knows exactly where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows your emotions. He knows where you're at. He knows if you've met people you get on with, if you're struggling in your residence or whatever. God knows that situation. And he'll bring you through that situation if you trust him, if you continue to walk with him, because he will always be faithful. He'll never leave us. We might wander away from him, but he'll never leave us. But we also see here that not only is God faithful, but we see that God is never late. God is never late. We read there in verse 2. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. At the very time God had promised him. Now the word there in the original is moda, which means at the appointed time. At the time that was set aside for it to happen. It wasn't an accident. God didn't get up one morning and say, oh, well, perhaps today is the day for Sarah. Perhaps today she'll have her child. No, no. It was an appointed time. It was a time that was planned and purposed before the creation of the world. Remember, God tells us, doesn't he, that I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Wow. He appointed the day that Sarah was to have a child just in the same way that he appointed the day that Jesus was to be born, just in the same way that he appointed the day that everyone in this room was to be born. We had my daughter was 6 weeks premature, but that was God's appointed time for her to be born. The doctors may have thought they had the time right, but God knew. My son was the other way round. He was late. But God had appointed the time for him to be born. And God appoints the right time and the right purpose. It carries that idea, doesn't it? That we are, there was a predestined moment when it came to fruition. You might say that God showed up right on schedule. Not a minute too soon. Not a minute too late. God is like that perfect airline company that we all wish we could go on holidays with. Where when they tell you you're going to take off, you take off. And when they tell you you're going to land, you land. And when you tell you you're going to disembark, you're going to disembark. We came back from Spain this year. And we got on the plane in Alicante. And our flight was supposed to leave at 8 o'clock. 25 past 8, we're still on the runway in Alicante. They've got a backlog. So we've been sitting on the plane for 25 minutes. It's getting a bit hot on the plane by now. We take off. It's going fine. And then we arrive in Leeds, Bradford. Anyone here from Leeds? No? Good. Don't take off from Leeds, Bradford, folks. Don't fly from Leeds, Bradford, whatever you do. We arrive in Leeds, Bradford. 6 planes have arrived and they've got 2 buses. And the buses have got to transport you from the far end of the site. We went by EasyJet. Oh, it wasn't a good choice. We land at the far end of the airport. Everyone else is coming in on their planes, and the mobile runway comes out, mobile walkway comes out, and they can walk in off the plane. No, not us. Far end of the runway. 6 planes have landed in the last 20 minutes. 2 buses. 150 people on each plane. Doesn't take much to think about, does it? We were there for an hour, sitting on the plane, waiting to come in to the actual airport. God doesn't do that. He never runs late. He never runs early. He doesn't give you an estimated time of arrival. He arrives on time. His purposes are fulfilled on time. Nobody comes to know him a minute too soon or a minute too late. Nobody passes from here into eternity a minute too soon or a minute too late. It's perfectly timed. It's interesting in the New Testament, if we read in Galatians, Paul talks about the time when Jesus quietly entered the world. And he says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Not too early, not too late. At exactly the right time. If we look further into the Old Testament, we read this morning from the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation speaks about the end times. And even though the Lord doesn't give us a date to mark on our calendar, we can see that even in the end times, there's a predetermined sequence of events that will take place. See, God isn't like some fiction writer. He doesn't make up the story as he goes along and think of the end as he gets close. No. Well, I've written enough pages now. I've earned enough money from this book. I can put an end to it. He doesn't do that. It's planned and it's purpose. We read in Revelation chapter 5 an interesting little few words that talk about that. If you want to turn to me in your Bible to Revelation 5, where we read from this morning. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. There was nobody they could find. They'd been looking. They couldn't find anyone. And then at just the right time, Jesus is there. He's able to open the scroll. The scroll that's the key to unlocking the new sinless kingdom of heaven. Nobody's willing to open it, to put an end to all the suffering and all the sin. Nobody qualified to pop the seal, as it were. It's like the old animated film, The Sword and the Stone, isn't it? Where he comes along and all these great knights come along and they can't pull this sword out of the stone. And then little Arthur comes along and draws the sword. Same year, they've looked at the powers of the world and nobody can be found. And then Jesus comes along. Tribe of Judah, the root of David. And he, in his mighty power, takes the scroll and he begins opening the seals. At just the right time. Not too soon. Not too late. They take place when they should take place, not when we want them to take place. And it's the same with the things in our lives. Sarah became pregnant at the very time God had promised. He's never late. She produced a child at the time he promised. He is never late. Let me encourage you, folks. God is never late. His timing is perfect. Perhaps you're in university and you're thinking, I've got a year to go. What am I going to do when I finish? Where am I going to get work? Am I going to get work? Where's God going to lead? Where's God going to guide? His timing is perfect. When it's time to reveal, he reveals. When it's time for you to know the next step, he'll show you the next step. You see here with Isaac that God shows the next step. And you might think, well, it's okay for you to stand up there and preach this, that God shows the next step. You're not going through anything like that. The church that I'm in at the moment, I handed my notice in 4 months ago. I've got 2 months left. So I know how you're feeling if you're thinking, when's God going to show me? I've got 2 months until the day my last paycheck was into the bank. I think, how am I going to support my family? But I know that God's in control. I know that God's timing is perfect. I know that God has already prepared the place where he wants me to be. I don't know where it is, because God hasn't shown me yet. But I know he's prepared the place. I know, we're told in Scripture, that God has prepared works for us to do in advance. And I know that God's got the right place. I don't know where it is yet, but God does. And you know what? It's brilliant actually not knowing. Strange, isn't it? It's brilliant not knowing. Because what if it's somewhere I don't want to go? And I got all that time to think about it. Oh, I don't want to go there. Oh, they don't got very good shops there. I haven't got a very good football team there. I don't play rugby there. I don't want to go there. But, no. God reveals it at exactly the right time. And at that time, I'll know it's the right place. Because God will reveal it at the right time. You see, the birth of Isaac and God's faithfulness to his people, his promises, he did just as he had said he would. Abraham did as God told him. He named the boy Isaac, which means laughter. And the boy was circumcised on the 8th day, we see, just as God had described. Now let's jump on. Let's go on to verse 8, because this is where the pain begins to occur. This is where it all goes topsy-turvy, as we would say. Let me give you a little bit of a background here. Abraham and Sarah were supposed to wait on God to provide a child for them. 11 years later, Sarah's faith grows weak. And she insisted that Abraham take a servant girl. Well, that seems very strange to us in our culture. But it was the done thing in the culture of the day. If the wife couldn't produce an offspring to be the inheritor of all the father had, then it was common for them to take a maidservant and to sleep with a maidservant and the maidservant to produce a child that would be taken into the family and treated as a son. It was a common way for them to move things on. Seems strange to us in our Western culture, but that was the way that they actually operated. So it happens, and a child is born, and it brought some temporary joy. But it wasn't soon after that Sarah becomes pregnant. And suddenly, there's a real child of Abraham on the way. There's the one on the way who is going to be the heir, because there's a blood heir, a real heir to the kingdom. And it turns into a bit of a nightmare, because Sarah and Hagar, the servant girl, they hate one another. Because you think about it from Hagar's viewpoint, she goes from the viewpoint of being a servant to being somebody who's treasured because she's having the son of Abraham, to going back to somebody who's a slave girl because there's another baby on the scene. So her life is a real turmoil, really up and down. Sarah is exactly the same. She's gone from being one who felt almost unwanted, as if God wasn't blessing her, and she had to go outside to find a blessing. And suddenly God's hand's on her, and she's pregnant. And can you imagine the guilt that she feels after not waiting? Can you imagine the pain she feels? I didn't trust God. I went my own way instead. He did promise me, but I didn't believe that promise. I tried it in my own strength. And look where it's got me. I wonder how many times we've done that, folks. I wonder how many times we've listened to God so far. And then we thought, hang on now, God. You're not doing this for me. You're not answering that prayer. I'm going to have to do it myself. And we do it. And we go in our own strength. And we try something in our own strength. Perhaps it's money. Perhaps we're praying because we need a new car. And perhaps we think, well, God isn't providing. He's not providing the money. I'm going to get it on higher purchase. And you go. And you get it on higher purchase. And suddenly you discover that those higher purchase payments are more than you can afford. And suddenly, instead of having money in the bank, it goes the other way. And you go in the red. And you start owing the bank money and the credit card company money. And you don't know where you are. And then somebody comes up 2+ weeks later and says, oh, I got an old car you can have. Why didn't I wait? Why didn't I wait on God? Why did I go in my own strength and try to do it my own way? And that's the situation they find themselves in. Sarah and Hagar despise each other. The first born son of Abraham, Ishmael, is born into hostility, and he becomes an unruly child. What a mess. What a mess. And in verse 8, we pick it up, and we see the first consequence of sin. We see that sin is painful. We see that in verse 8, that on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a feast. Again, culture is different. They held a feast on the day that the child was weaned from its mother. So the day that it would stop having milk from its mother was the day that they held a feast. There was a feast that it wasn't held on the day the baby was born. Why? Well, can you imagine mum coming out of the maternity ward to come to a feast on the day the baby was born? It's just not practical, is it? It just couldn't happen at that time. It doesn't happen when the boy's 8 years old, because he's being circumcised when he's 8 years old. It happens when the baby is weaned. That's about 3 years old normally, this would have been. He's weaned off his mother's milk, and it's a moment of celebration. And this feast for Isaac, he wouldn't have known much about it, was he? He's 3 years old. It's a fun time. It's a party for him. But it wasn't a fun time for his family. We see here that he's the firstborn son. He's the heir of the family's wealth. And people would come from miles around. Friends, family, acquaintances. There would have been a tiny robe that was made for Isaac to wear, that would have been symbolic of his special place in the family. He would receive a badge of birthright, proving that he was a legal heir to all that his father had. And you can imagine Abraham there, beaming with pride, so excited. How many of you folks, how many of you men can remember the first time that you held your child in your arms. Beaming with pride. Excited. Child. Our child. There was a problem. Because Isaac wasn't the firstborn. Ishmael was. And Ishmael is 17 years old. And he's standing there. And he's seeing all this celebration going on. And this wasn't like some 7-year-old pouting at a party because all the food's gone. Or he doesn't want to play the games that are being played. This is a 17-year-old. In a culture of that day, he was practically a grown man. He would have been on the point of inheriting everything that the family had. And here he is, and all the attention is being paid to his 3-year-old brother. He's realizing for the first time that his 3-year-old brother is going to get it all. That he's going to get nothing. And he begins mocking his 3-year-old brother. Now the language that's used in the original suggests that it was more than just a harmless mockery. But it was real. It was deep-seated. He was angry. He was upset. And it was eating him up inside. And he was trying to make a fool out of Isaac. When his parents were there. When they were watching. When they were making him out to be the one true heir. It was like oil and water being put together. There was no way they were going to mix. So we see here that the sinful desires of Sarah, her desire to have her own way and her own purpose, are getting in the way of God's perfect will. They're causing problems in a situation. We see it in our culture today, don't we? With unwanted pregnancies, where what should be the most joyful time for a man and a woman turns into a nightmare. Because dad doesn't want to know. Or mum doesn't want to know. Or the pregnancy's terminated. It should be a scene where perhaps dad is fainting and mother's squealing and the grandparents are outside and jumping for joy. Where that first day is a special day. Where the cards are arriving by the bucket load to congratulate you of this new child. I know folks, I know nurses who work in delivery wards. And they'll tell you that many children are born where there's no joy and there's no celebration. You see, folks, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes a baby in a baby carriage. That's the way God has planned it. That's the way God purposes it. When we try to get out of order, when we have babies that come in before love and marriage, then the joy that God's reserved for parenthood has gone. It isn't there. And it's interesting when we read things like the Old Testament, and particularly passages like this, how relevant they are to the world that we live in and to the days that we live in. Because things always go wrong. There's always turmoil when we get things out of order. When we don't put things in God's order and we try to do it in our order. Young folks, those of you who aren't married, save yourselves for marriage. Look at God's plan and says, that's where that should be. That's where that intimacy should be, within marriage. And it will bring great joy. And it will bring great peace. Abraham and Sarah, they chose not to wait on God. They turned a day of joy into a day of turmoil. But where does it go? Well, we see in verses 10 to 14 that it splits the family. Its sin will divide a family. The text here shows that Abraham is distressed. But the translation that we've got is a little bit soft. And in the original again, the suggestion is that Abraham is stressed out beyond belief. The The pain it causes him is unbelievable. He's torn, as it were, between two. He cares about Ishmael. He's been his dad for 17 years. He cares about his wife. There's no way he can keep them both happy. There has to be a separation. And Sarah wants Ishmael gone. It's time for him to be out of the house and on his own. And she insists on it. And Abraham doesn't know what to do. But thankfully, the Lord intervenes. And he says to Sarah, it's okay. It's okay. Send Ishmael away. For I will care for him. Now, I was never a child of divorce, thank God. And I was never a child of a broken home. But I've seen many people walk through the agony of custody battles. I've seen fathers wave goodbye to the little girl because mummy's met somebody else and they've moved away. And he knows that he's not going to see his daughter very often. Surely he'll get visiting rights and summer and weekends. But the pain involved in that sort of separation is beyond words. And Abraham here was in serious pain because his family was being torn apart. And he knew that he was partly responsible for it being torn apart. Because it was being torn apart by sin. And he knew that. Maybe you're a person here this morning. Maybe you relate to that pain that Abraham felt. Maybe you've experienced the sorrow of a divided family. Maybe you can empathize with Abraham. If that's the case, let me encourage you with some words that Paul brings to us in Philippians chapter 3. It says, now that I have already obtained all this, that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining on towards his head, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, God calls Abraham here and Sarah, and he says, look, I know what's gone before. I know you sinned. I know you got it wrong. But press on. You can't change what's gone behind you. And you can't, folks. Yes, you can ask God for forgiveness. But you can't change it. It's happened. It's gone. And perhaps you're this morning and you're holding on to something that's happened in the past. And perhaps God is saying to you, no. Let it go. Let it go. Yes, the damage has been done and you can't change that. But it doesn't mean that life is over. Because you can come back to God. You can ask God. You can confess your sins in that situation. And again, we read in Scripture that God is faithful and just. And forgives us our sins. And ask him for a new start. Ask him to show you how to press on. And then to press on to his kingdom. And you know what? Sometimes he'll even use your mistakes for his glory, which is incredible. And Abraham did that. He pressed on. And he believed in God. We see that in verse 11, if you note, that it was only this reassurance from God. In verse 12, so the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned him. And in verse 12, but God said to him, it was only through God speaking to him that he knew that he could move on. And Ishmael goes into the wilderness with nothing but a little bit of food and water. And in the remainder of the story, we discover perhaps the greatest truth about the God that we serve. And we see finally that even in sin, it can lead to salvation. You notice a few things here. Firstly, we see the utter desperation of Hagar. She's completely run out of human resources. She's got no strength left. And she's in total despair over her life. It's over. She's nothing left. She's sobbing in the scorching sun. And she places the baby under a tree. Well, say the baby, the 17-year-old lad, under a tree for him to die. Because she's convinced that's what's going to happen. That's what sin does. Sin brings us often to that total point of despair. And in some ways, sin is a strange thing in that situation. Because it's a curse. But it's a curse that can lead to blessing. Because sin can go in one of two ways. Your sin either drives you away from God, or it drives you closer to God. You think of the great hymn writers of the past, and so many of them were people who were far away from God. And the sin drove them to God. They came to know him, and they wrote some of the greatest hymns that we've got. C.S. Lewis said these words, "The good man is sorry for the sins which have increased his need, but he's not entirely sorry for the fresh need they've produced." You see, sin can push us to the point where we need to realize we need God. We need something to take us out of that mire, to bring us to that point of knowledge. And it was sin here that caused Hagar and Ishmael to cry out to God. And it's this God who is close to the brokenhearted. He says in verse 18, "Lift the boy up." Not leave him there, lift him up. God is ready to save. Do you know that this morning, folks? Perhaps you identified with John when he said what you need, that you need to think of those two points, the truth. You need to know that truth. You need to receive that truth. Before you can receive that truth, you need to understand that you can't get that truth yourself. It's only through Jesus. You can't fix that point. It's only through Jesus. And it's when you reach that lonely place, when you're battered from the sorrow of sin, that God meets you. God meets you. I can remember the day I was converted as if it was yesterday. Because I was at that point. I was as low as I could go. And God stepped in. It gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. It's so real. It was almost as if God was standing behind me. And he was saying, "You haven't got to carry those things anymore. I'm going to do that." And it could be like that for you if you don't know him. He can come in and he can make such a change in your life. But you need to come to him in the same way that Hagar does. She comes to God, she prays to God. And he meets her in that situation. Let's remember, folks, that we needn't be afraid. That God is faithful. That he's never late. There's a lot more that we could get from this passage. But our time has gone. Let's just remind ourselves of those three things before we finish. God is faithful. He's not forgetful. We may think he's forgotten, but he hasn't. You may be one of these people, like somebody in my home church, whenever I ask him to do something, he takes his hanky out, he ties a knot in his hanky. Do you know what? He still forgets. He's at the stage now where he ties two knots in his hanky, and he still forgets. God doesn't do that. God never, ever forgets. Secondly, God is never late. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been waiting for the bus, or the train, or the plane, or whatever, or for somebody to pick us up to go somewhere. We're late. God's never late. If David hadn't called me this morning, I'd have been late. But God is never late. And thirdly, sin is painful. And we need to avoid it. But so often, we sin. We need to see through that sin. We need to see that God still loves us and God still cares for us. That what's gone is gone. We can't live in the past. That we press on ahead towards the goal. That we fix our eyes upon Jesus. And we look to him and to him alone.